Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust and say, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And the second one, 2 Corinthians 4:16, page 1796. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Thanks, Beck. And do turn back to Psalm 90. As I said, we're going to be spending some time there. You may remember, but probably not. We looked at this psalm 18 months ago, or a bit more, the beginning of 2017. But I felt it was pretty appropriate to look at it again, given the theme of this term, and looking to press into relationship with the Lord. Don Carson asks in his book on prayer, what is the most urgent need of the church? And he looks at a number of options, possibilities, and then concludes that the one thing we most urgently need as a church is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better. And that is our conviction, and that is why we spent this term thinking about abiding in Christ, remaining in Jesus, making the one thing the priority in our lives, and pressing into a loving relationship with Jesus. Daily prayer, weekly Sabbath, other practices and rhythms that will enable us to grow, to walk closely with our God. As I said, this morning we're stepping out of kind of looking at those practices, meditating on this psalm together, Psalm 90. And I think the key verse of this psalm is verse 12, where Moses, the author, says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. In other words, teach us to think rightly about life. And that doesn't come naturally to us. We don't naturally have a heart of wisdom. We need to be taught. And so Moses prays, "Teach us, Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us how brief and fragile life is." I'm going to try and draw out three things from this psalm, three big truths. And the first is from verses 1 and 2. God is eternal. God is the eternal creator. Let me read those verses again. Verse 1. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God is eternal. There's never been a time when God didn't exist. He wasn't born. He wasn't created. There is nothing that precedes God. That is quite hard to get your head around, isn't it? In our family worship time yesterday, we were looking at Genesis 1, and this question came up. You know, surely there was a beginning to God. But the question, who made God, doesn't work with God. God is the one who doesn't need to be made. Everything else is created. God alone is creator. He is the eternal creator. The Bible's opening words tell us, "In the beginning, God." The beginning was not an event, but a person. Before mountains and molecules and planets and protons and light and dark and big bangs and whatever else, before time itself, God. As I said, we struggle to grasp this idea of eternity, and we need to pray that the Spirit would enable us to understand it. Not to understand it in a sense of kind of, now we've got God sorted and, you know, we can put it in his box, eternal. When you rightly understand God, you stand back in wonder and worship. He is holy. He is other. He is different to us. He's eternal. The amazing thing from verse 1 of this psalm is that Moses says this immortal God, this eternal God, is our dwelling place, our home. Home speaks of welcome, doesn't it? We're having a welcome dinner. And there's a sense in which that's showing hospitality, inviting people in to find a place of welcome, a home, acceptance, safety, rest. Home speaks of identity. Home's a place where you can be yourself and be at ease and at peace. And when you become a Christian, there's a sense in which you become a stranger in the world. This world is no longer your home, but you have a new home in God himself. For the Christian, God is not only our help, but our home. We find our identity in him. We live in him. We rest in him. And because he's an eternal God, he's our eternal home. God is the one home we'll never have to leave. There are people moving house over the next few months, but God is the one home we'll never have to leave. He is always present, never changing, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is eternal. Secondly, verses 3 to 12, we are mortal. In contrast to God's eternity, these verses focus on the brevity and fragility of human life. God, says Moses, is older than the mountains, his life more firm and lasting than the hills. But verse 6 tells us, in contrast, we are like grass. Grass that springs up in the morning and by evening is dry and withered. Verse 4 tells us that 1,000 years to God are like one day, or even shorter, like a watch of the night. And if that's 1,000 years, think how short our lives are. To God, like a blinking of an eye. Moses is forcing us to face up to our mortality. Teach us to number our days. I've mentioned it before, but if you've not done it yet, why not this afternoon visit www.deathclock.com. And you enter a few personal details, your date of birth and your gender and your BMI and whether you smoke. And then it calculates the expected day of your death. Apparently, I checked it again this morning, I'm going to die on Wednesday, the 1st of March, 2051, just before my 74th birthday, which is a little earlier than I would have chosen. But the awesome thing about this website is it tells you how many days you've got left. For me, 11,854, a few hundred less than the last time I checked. And not only that, but 3 hours, 21 minutes, and the seconds were counting down. Now, like I said, I'd like to think I might get a few more days. It could be that I get far less. But however many days you or I get, they are numbered. It might be 11,854, it might be more, it might be less, but they're numbered. It's finite. We're not going to live forever. There will be a day that will be my last. You and I will die. Death is no respecter of persons. Kings and commoners end up the same. No matter what your status in the world is, you can't dodge death. And that is sobering, isn't it? It's humbling. But as well as the reality of our mortality, Moses also tells us the reason for our mortality. Did you spot it? According to Moses, death isn't just something that happens to us as part of the evolutionary cycle. It's not just a natural part of human existence. What does he say? Why do we die? Look at verse 3. You turn people back to dust. Talking to God, you turn people back to dust. It is God who says, return to dust, you mortals. Verse 5 tells us, you, God, sweep people away in the sleep of death. It is God who determines our death. God who takes our life from us. And why? Well, verse 7 tells us, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Verse 11 says, if only we knew the power of your anger. Isn't that interesting? Moses is saying, like, this would be good for us. If only we knew this. If only we knew what? The power of God's anger. That your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. It seems to be that Moses is saying death is the result of God's anger at human sin. Now that may not be a new idea to you, and it's alluding to Genesis 3. If you remember last year when we looked at those early chapters in Genesis, when humanity rebelled against God's rightful rule, God responds in rightful judgment. Death wasn't a part of God's original plan for humanity. In that sense, death is not a natural part of life at all. It's a result of the fact that we are under God's judgment. Psalm 90's not teaching us that if you die young, it's because you're especially sinful. It's not making that kind of direct link. But it is saying we're all part of a humanity that is under judgment. We all rightly deserve death for our rejection of God. We are fallen. We're not the way we're meant to be. Life is not the way it's meant to be. Not only do we die, but verse 10 tells us our days, whether they're 70 or 80, if our strength endures, the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. It's not a very optimistic view of life, is it? The best of our days, but trouble and sorrow. Not only are our lives brief and fragile, but they're full of frustration and trouble and sorrow. And this is the reality of life in a fallen world. And so Moses prays, teach us to number our days. Help us get life in perspective. Humble us. Teach us to face the reality of our mortality and fallenness and weakness and the fragility of our lives. God is eternal. We are mortal. But thankfully, the psalm doesn't finish there. And in the final verses, 13 to 17, we learn that God is a God of unfailing love. Each of these verses contain a prayer to God, but there seem to be two main ideas. Moses is encouraging us to pray about our walk with God and our work for God. Our walk with God, I think summed up in verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. That is quite striking, isn't it? Despite the sobering reality of our mortality and the frustration of life in a fallen world, Moses prays for joy and gladness. He's not saying that we gain this joy by ignoring the harsh realities of life. You know, that's what some people do. You're conscious that life is frustrating and that we're mortal, they try and blank it out, kind of ignore it, just throw themselves into all kinds of distractions. That's clearly not Moses' approach. He wants us to face it head on. But he still says joy and gladness can be found. That even in the midst of trouble and sorrow, we can experience joy in the Lord and in his unfailing love. In verse 1, Moses said that God is our dwelling place. And so although we may be surrounded by trouble and sorrow in this fallen world, we also live in God. And we can rejoice in God because we know his unfailing love. We know his favor upon us. We know that this God of judgment is also a God of love. And notice that it is an unfailing love. Not superficial or temporary or fickle. God's not going to love us one day and then turn his back on us the next. He has every reason to do that, every reason to withdraw his love from us. But he has committed himself, promised to remain faithful to us. Like the father of the prodigal son, always ready to receive us, even though we wander. He's always ready to welcome us back. Even though we're unfaithful, he remains faithful and committed. Of course, this unfailing love of God reached its climax when the immortal God took on mortality in the person of Jesus. That was the fullest demonstration of God's love. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. The love of God was seen most clearly when the one who takes life from us gave his life for us, dying in our place on the cross. And that is what will cause us to rejoice and be glad all our days. That's where we can find a kind of sure basis and foundation for joy. Not in the changing circumstances of life, but in the unchanging, unfailing love of God demonstrated in history at the cross. A love we can rely on and rejoice in and rest in. He loved us from eternity. He loved us to the cross. Loved us yesterday. He loves us still. He always has. He always will. And so as we face our mortality, what are we to do? First and foremost, to pray for a closer walk with God. To pray, satisfy us in the morning, every morning, with your unfailing love. Open our hearts to your love Give us the power of the Spirit to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know it. Pray for your walk with God. Secondly, very briefly, pray about your work for God. Verse 17. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We may be like grass, like dust, yet Moses prays to God, establish the work of our hands. Let it be something that lasts, that counts. Ray Galea, in his book on the Psalms, says, it's death that renders our labor meaningless, and it's resurrection that renders our labors meaningful. You know, in 100 years from now, few people, if any, will remember us or anything that we've done in our lives. That's pretty sobering. But the resurrection of Jesus that guarantees our resurrection, well, that means that our lives will be remembered and rewarded. The resurrection means that our work for the Lord really does echo in eternity. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul encourages us to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that because of the resurrection, our labor is not in vain. God is eternal, we are mortal, but God is a God of unfailing love, and through Christ, we can be clothed in immortality. We can have a relationship with God that satisfies, a relationship with God that lasts for eternity. We can have a life and a labor that is established by God's grace and power and that counts for eternity. So pray for a closer walk with God, that we'd be more and more satisfied in his love, and pray for fruitful work for God. Pray that he'll show us the work he wants us to do, and that he'll take our efforts and make them fruitful for his glory. Why don't we take a moment in quiet to reflect and respond in our hearts, and then I'll lead us in a response together. As part of our response, we're going to say together now that the words of the Apostles' Creed, words penned centuries ago and said by Christians around the world throughout that time. Today, Sunday, as Christians gather in churches around the world, these words will be said. This is our faith that we share, and it's an encouragement to us in light of what we've been thinking about to affirm the faith that we have in the God who is eternal and the God who's come in Jesus to rescue us. So as we sit, let's say this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray together. I'm going to use the Lord's Prayer as a guide and structure. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your unfailing love. And we pray that we would be more and more satisfied in you and in your love for us. Please open our hearts to your love. Please pour out your love into our hearts by the Spirit. Help us to grasp it, to know it, to have an assurance in your love that means we have a solid foundation in life, in amongst the trials and changing circumstances all around us. Would we be people who are rooted and established in love? We pray for our church and local community and for those that we partner with in ministry, for your name to be honored and your kingdom to come and your will to be done here on earth as in heaven. Help us at Barney's to be people who seek your glory and give ourselves fully to your work, knowing that because of the resurrection, our labor is not in vain. Please guide us as a church, renew our vision, and empower us to be faithful and fruitful in your service. We pray that you will grow us in love for one another, a love that is heartfelt and expressed in action. Make us a community characterized by humility and mercy, quick to confess and ready to forgive. Grow us also in love for those who don't yet know you. Help us to share your compassion and to follow Jesus, the one who came to seek and save the lost. Give us opportunities this week to show and share the good news, and give us courage to take them. We pray for your blessing on the welcome dinner and the launch of the International Cafe. May your unfailing love be shown and felt by all who come. Pray for your wisdom as we consider options of what to do with our buildings. Help us to find ways to use them to engage with the local community. Pray for our brother Jim, that you would be a great comfort to him, that you would give him courage and hope. Pray for medics as he works on the Eyre Peninsula. Would he know your presence with him? Would he know your love for him? And would we continue to stay connected to him, able to encourage him from afar? Pray for our friends at West Croydon United. Renew them in the gospel. Satisfy them with your love. Lead them and empower them for your service. Pray for Hayley Walker, that you would heal her back and renew her to full strength. And pray that we would be able to support her at this time in the ways that she needs. Pray for Arthur and Tammy, Elliot and Callum. Thanks for their recent holiday. Thank you for the good change in culture at Tafes. Pray for a fruitful time on the staff orientation retreat. Pray for Arthur's work permit to come through quickly. And we pray for friends, for Elliot at school, and for Tammy at home. Please strengthen each one of us this week. Help us to walk faithfully in obedience to you. Help us to be intentional in investing in our relationship with you. Save us in the times of trial and temptation, and protect us from danger. We pray all these prayers, confident that you hear us, and confident that the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.